Okie dokie. I suppose everybody's ready. As long as you're ready. So, don't have any announcements, but tomorrow night, basically going to go on health. Some thoughts on health. And then Wednesday night, we'll be back in Rensselaer, and then Thursday night back here. All at 7 o'clock. So, don't have anything else. If you want to purchase the videos or books, Daniel will be back there. So, that's it. We're ready to go if you're ready.
Thank you, Pastor. My goodness, is it good to see such a crowd here. I mean, normally, Baptists don't come out on Monday night. No food. All the way from Rensselaer. Thank you for driving this far. How far did you drive? Yeah. How much further did someone drive? Further than Rensselaer? How far? How far? Oh, my goodness. All the way from Illinois? Okay. Okay. Anybody further than that? Hour and 15 minutes where? Hour and 15 minutes? My goodness, you drive slow. Thank you. No tickets that way. Now you fly fast. And I feel at home with a pilot in the audience tonight. Two hours you drove? Oh my God. Let's give him.
He traveled.
He traveled. I think we ought to give him a hand, don't you? Isn't this great? I feel honored. Turn this up just a little bit. I feel honored that you'd be here. Thank you so much for being here tonight. All of you from everywhere, all over. And this is great. Coming up from Rensselaer today, I saw all those beautiful dairy farms. My goodness, there must be thousands of cattle out there. And you know what it made me feel like? It caused me to feel like the farmer who went to buy an automobile. And when he got to the automobile salesman, the salesman said, now, here's the base automobile. And he said, well, the farmer said, how much is the total price going to be? He said, well, first of all, let's add on some leather upholstery for the seats. I'm sure that you'd like leather seats in your vehicle. And he said, yeah. And he said, more than likely, you'd like to be up to date and have some white sidewall tires. And the farmer said, yeah, I'd like some white sidewall tires. And he said, well, in order to make yourself known, in case somebody gets in your way, you probably want dual horns. And the farmer said, yeah, I'd like a good loud sound whenever I mash that button. And so he added up all these extras. My goodness, it came to hundreds of dollars more than the base price of the automobile that had originally been quoted. And the salesman said, well, that's the price. He said, well, if that's what I have to do, that's what I have to do. And so farmer forked out the money and rode off in the automobile. Everything was going fine until a few weeks later, the automobile salesman decided he'd like to buy a cow. He needed some beef. He needed something to put in the freezer. So he went out to the farmer's house. After all, the farmer had given him an invitation to come out and buy some beef if he'd like on the hoof. And so the salesman came out and said, now, sir, you bought an automobile from me. It was great. I appreciate you giving me your business. But he said, I'd like to buy a cow from you. Well, the farmer said, that'll be fine. And he said, well, how much will the price be? He said, well, here's the base price is $500. Now, he said, we'll have to add on to that dual horns. And he said, then I think it'd be wise to put on some real leather upholstery, don't you? He said, that'd be another $100. And he said, he said, by the way, there's a fly swatter. And so he said, let's add that on. And then he said, there's four spigots. And he said, the total is about $700. How is the car salesman going to fuss? couldn't say a thing. After all, he had done the same thing to the farmer. So when I came from Rensselaer today, I was reminded of the salesman and the farmer as I saw that beautiful land and flat countryside. It also reminded me of something else. What those cattle are probably fed, what they're probably given, reminded me of, in 1940, a survey was taken that listed the top 7 discipline problems in the public school. Can you guess what they were? Talking, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, getting out of turn in line, wearing improper clothes, and not putting paper in the wastebasket. That was 1940. Will you go with me to 1990? Same survey was taken. Top 10 things that were listed, or the top 7, what were they? Drug abuse, alcohol abuse, pregnancy, suicide, rape, robbery, assault, arson, gang warfare, venereal disease. Quite a change. Now, has anything happened? I think something must have happened. Recognizing our day. You have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. Where are we, folks? That survey of the public schools tells me something about where we are. Now, according to the Bible, where are we? 1 Kings chapter 22, Ahab did not recognize his day. There was one who did, but he was kind of a hireling prophet that nobody paid too much attention to. And in fact, Ahab didn't really want to hear what he had to say. And you'll recognize his name when we get to it. Look, if you will, in 1 Kings chapter 22. And they continued 3 years without war between Samaria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, "Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hands of the king of Syria." Now, it belonged to them. Syria had taken it from them. God had given it to them, and Syria took it. And the king said, "It's time to go back and take it." Now, what are they going to do? Verse 4. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, "Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." I think it's time for us to inquire of the word of the Lord, don't you? This king did. But I hope that tonight we will inquire of the word of the Lord in a certain way. Because you see, the king of Israel, Ahab, acquired of the Lord what he was going to say in 2 different ways. And tonight, I'm going to ask you to decide which way we are going to examine the hour in which we live. We have 2 choices here. Watch them. Begin in verse 6. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets, notice the word plural, prophets, together. About 400 men, and there was a school of the prophets, by the way, like Hiles Anderson, Tennessee Temple, all these other schools around, except it was schools of the prophets back in those days, and they sought God's word. And he said, "Gather the prophets together, about 400 of them. Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hands of the king." Oh, all the prophets, it's ours. God gave it to us. You know it's our land. Syria took it away. Go get it. Oh, but there's something else to this story. My, this gets better by the moment. Look down in verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord? Oh, my goodness. We have prophets all over the place out there. Voices, everything from Channel 22 to this club and that club and everything else imaginable, voices everywhere. There's no problem with religious voices. There's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, Catholic. There's the Pope. There's everything imaginable. Religious voices all over the place. But Jehoshaphat said, I want a prophet of the Lord. That's what I'm looking for tonight too, aren't you? Wouldn't it be nice to have one? But look and see what happened. In verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, is not there a prophet of the Lord besides these 400, that we might inquire of them? And the king of Israel said in Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. You know, you might not be the most loved person in the world if you say what God wants you to say. But he said, I hate him. Why did he say he hated him? Look, he said, I hate him. Why? For he doth not prophesy good concerning. You see, the truth is not always good. Sometimes the truth is bad. And he said, I hate him. Because he won't say always what I want him to say. If he gets in the pulpit and he says anything I don't want him to say, I'm going to quit his church and go to the other church. You might better listen to that word that you didn't want to hear. Might be good for us sometimes. But he said, I hate him. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called the officers and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Judah sat each on their throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Shananiah, made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord. Just because somebody uses the name of God and says, God bless America, doesn't necessarily mean they're of the Lord, does it? He was a prophet. I mean, he was the chief prophet of Israel. He was the doctor of doctors. He had the LLD and the MMR, and I mean all these degrees, you name them. Doctor of law, doctor of everything imaginable. He had all the degrees. He had all the recognition. He had everything imaginable. All of Israel recognized him. He said, thus saith the Lord. But was that really what God had to say? Let's look a little further. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until they have thou hast consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. The Lord shall deliver it into the king's hands. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spoke unto him, saying, behold now the words of the prophet. So what did they tell Micaiah to say? Look, they told him what to say before he got there. That's about like today, isn't it? Now, we're going to tell you in our schools what you're supposed to say. And we're going to tell you everything that you're supposed to declare. And don't you dare get off of this now. If you don't present the Trinity just right, if you don't present the second coming just exactly like we're saying it here in school, we won't give you a church. Now, we want you to say it just like we say it. If you don't, we won't give you that promotion in the denomination. But you've got to say it just like we say. That's what Micaiah was told before he went before the king. Look, if you will, in verse 13. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now the words of the prophets. Declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy words, I pray thee, be like the words of one of them, and speak that which is good. They told him what to say before he got there. Before he even had time to ask the Lord. The messenger, the state missionary, or somebody else told him exactly what to say. So what did Micaiah do? He said exactly what he was told to say. Oh, that's strange, isn't it? Look in verse 14. I've always been amazed at this. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, I will speak." So he came to the king, and the king said unto Micaiah, "Shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." After all, he was told to say that. So he did. Isn't that strange? I mean, there's like a kind of contradictory story. It seems it doesn't, but it's really not, because we've got to go a little further. And look in verse 15. On verse 16. "And the king said unto him, How many times shall I declare unto thee that thou shalt tell me nothing but that that is true in the name of the Lord?" Even the king knew he was lying. After all, he'd been told by the messenger that brought him there what to say. So he said, "Here's what I've got to say." King said, "Come on now, Micaiah, tell me the truth." That's what I'm asking tonight. Would you please listen to the truth? Would you please recognize our day? I'm going to show in just a moment the assassination of the President of the United States of America. And until this day, they're not willing to admit what happened and who did it. But I'm going to show you why it happened. Will you please recognize the day and the hour? This was 1963. We're a lot further along today than what that was in those days. And we thought it was horrible when John F. Kennedy was assassinated, didn't we? Let's look a little further. Verse 17. And he said, after the king said, "Don't you lie to me." Then he said the truth. Verse 17. "And I saw all of Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" Look down to verse 21. "That came forth the Spirit." Now this is going to seem strange, but I think it's necessary tonight before I go on into the assassination of John F. Kennedy. In verse 21, "And that came forth the Spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him." Now this happened in heaven. Here's the Spirit comes before the Lord and says, "I'll go and persuade the king to do it," even though Micaiah said he shouldn't. In verse 22, "And the Lord said," this is a conversation between God in heaven and the Spirit. "And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets." Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that God would allow a lying spirit to go to the king of Israel through the 400 prophets and the chief prophet in the land and get by with it, and God would approve it, and it took place that the conversation happened in heaven? Watch out. Every spirit that you see on this earth that uses the name of God, you're going to trust it? Look a little further. "And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also and go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a..." Oh my goodness, this would turn most Bible teachers into a tizzy if they had given an explanation of this, wouldn't it? What did it say? In verse 23, "Behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets." God, it says, this is God's word I'm reading from. You've got it right there in your Bible. It's in the King James Version. I'm not quoting from the Revised Version, the Reversed Vision. I'm quoting from the King James Version. He says, "God put a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets." Now, if it happened one time, it can happen again. The Bible says, God says, "I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever." God never changes. If he did it then, he could do it now. Look a little further. This gets better by the minute. And Zedekiah the son of Shenaa went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" He gets vehement now. And Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into the inner chamber to hide thyself." Lying spirits. You think we don't have them today? They're all over the place. Everywhere imaginable. Where's the coming of Jesus? All these old fogey preachers been preaching it for years. Why are you worrying about it now? He's not coming back. You mean to tell me that America, this great land, could possibly have another 1929? Nah. Federal Reserve has it all under control. You don't have a thing to worry about. Everything is perfectly all right. Just go on about your business. Interest rates got down to 2%. Refinance that house. Oh, you'll never have to worry. You'll be able to pay it off. It's a trap. Mark my words, interest rates are going back to where they were and you won't be able to pay it. You see, there are lying spirits everywhere. And where did that lying spirit come from? After a while, God finally gets fed up. And he says, "Okay, if that's the way you want it, the prophets will have a lying spirit. You better be careful and examine it all by the Lord." Now, you know why Micaiah knew the truth? Because there had been a prophet prior to him, and you know what his name was? His name was Elijah. One of the greatest. Raptured up. Type of the bride. Raptured. Moses and Elijah appeared at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. That prophet had said, "The dogs are going to lick the blood of Jezebel." And Micaiah knew it. And he knew he was going to lose because it was according to the word of God. Brother and sister, if it's according to the word of God, it's going to happen. If God says it, it's right. I don't care how many lying spirits say it. I'm going to believe the Bible. I will stand upon the word. The word of God is correct. Everything else is theory. Everything else is wrong. The word of God is right. Stand upon the word. Read the word. Believe the word. I don't care whether Dr. So-and-so or anybody else says it. That could have been a lying spirit sent to them. But I'll guarantee you one thing. You'll never find a lying spirit in the word of God. You'll find there nothing but the truth. What was the end result? The king went to battle. He believed the lying spirits and the false prophets. He died. They licked the blood of Jezebel on the streets, the dogs, just like the prophet Elijah had said. Where are we today? What hour do we live in? Have you seen this in your post office? I would imagine you have it here. Men, 18 to 25 years, you can handle this. Have you seen it? It sent cold chills up and down my spine when I saw it. They say, "No draft." "Oh, we'll never draft our boys. We'll never draft our girls." They have a social security number, they will. "Oh, they'll never take them in the army." 1 year ago, they had these on the stand in our post office, and I picked up one. Just last week, I think it was, my son and I were back in the post office in Arizona, and I picked up another one. They have completely rewritten it. You know what they're saying now? They're saying, "In times of necessity, we will have a draft." Watch out. This time they'll draft both men and women. They're already taking them. If they have any military background, they've been in there in the past, they have any obligation to the government, they'll take them now, even up into their 50s. They're getting desperate. What? I see I have some of his attention already. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Let's get down to where we are now tonight. I think I've said enough. There are positively lying spirits out there. They're there today. You cannot believe everyone that quotes the name of God. Be very careful. Examine God's word. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the high powers. For I'm going to stop meddling now. May I? May I meddle for a few moments? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for it has no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Wherefore therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they shall resist, shall receive to themselves damnation. I believe every word of this, don't you? Well, I see you're a little hesitant at this point because you're not sure which way I'm going. Well, don't worry. Let's go on to verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. And if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he that beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Well, wait a minute. Let's find out who that is. Turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 22. And verse 20. They brought Christ one day a penny. And he looked at it and he said in verse 20, and he said to them, whose is this image and superscription? That's on the penny. And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Who was Caesar? Not who is he today. Who was he then?
Dictator.
A ruler. A king. God. They said that Caesar was a god. He wasn't. He died like any other man. They thought he was a god. Now, let's come down to the United States of America. Well, I pledged allegiance to the flag the other day, so no need in doing that again. What are the first three words of the Constitution of the United States of America? We the people. Now, if we could be obedient tonight to the scripture that I just read in both Romans and Matthew, who is Caesar? Don't be afraid. I'm not trying to trick you. Right. You're exactly right. We don't have a king. We don't have a national god that's a man. We don't have a ruler. We don't have a Hitler or a dictator. In this republic, not democracy, they've given us a democracy. But in this republic, who would Caesar compare to? Constitution. The Constitution. That would be the one that we would give our obedience to. Now, don't you think it's time to make them go back and be obedient to the Constitution of the United States of America? I mean, even the Bible tells the Christian to be obedient to the Constitution and render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And in our constitutional republic, who is Caesar? The Constitution. We don't have a king. What should we render in our government? What the Constitution says. And everyone from the judge to the Christian to the average person, no matter who they may be, the Christian is going to obey the Bible. The average person should be required to obey the Constitution. The judge should be demanded to obey the Constitution, and the President of the United States of America must have his nose held to the grindstone, and we must make him obey the Constitution of the United States of America. Thomas Jefferson put it so well, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. So, who sees them? The Constitution. Who do we render obedience to as Christians if we believe the Bible? The Constitution. What does the Constitution have to say? I like to quote John chapter 8, verse 32. You don't need to turn to it. I'm sure you'll recognize it. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will scare you to death. Is that what it says? No. Now, that's what it does to most people. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Not scared. Not looking behind every bush to see who's following you. Not wondering who's turning that red light on behind you. But the truth will make you free. And if Christ shall make you free, you're free indeed. I had shown in a number of places, a number of cities around America, the videotape that I'm going to show tonight of the assassination of John F. Kennedy. I had given a lecture on the Constitution and patriotism. I guess I had been followed and didn't know it, because I announced that I was going to give that same lecture in Denver, Colorado, and I didn't know who was there that night any more than I know all of you. I presume Pastor knows you, but I don't know every person here. I've met most of you. But in that meeting that night, there were some Secret Service people whom I didn't know they were there. And I gave my lecture on the assassination of John F. Kennedy, and I said that John F. Kennedy was assassinated because of this. You know, it's nice to know that they believe what you're saying. And the only way you find out is when they get mad at you. I didn't know they were sitting there that night. But here is a $5 bill on this side, and in this plastic case is a $2 bill on this side. And across the top of it, it says, United States Note. And the date on it is 1963, the year of the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Because John F. Kennedy, even though he was a scoundrel, even though he was a womanizer, even though his household wasn't necessarily in order spiritually, John F. Kennedy was a constitutionalist. And John F. Kennedy was just about to set America free from debt. Because if John F. Kennedy had lived, we would have no national debt today. Because he was going to expose the Federal Reserve for everything that it was, everything that it is doing, and he had already had printed United States congressional money that was not Federal Reserve notes, and the twos and the fives had already been distributed across America, and he had plans for 20s, 50s, and 100s, and they could not allow him to take away from the international bankers and the World Bank the money that they would get from interest through the Federal Reserve and the Ponzi schemes that they planned to pull down through the years. And John F. Kennedy was about to do away with it, and they had him killed. There's the money. The first executive order that was given by Lyndon Johnson, who was an outright scoundrel, if there ever was one, the first executive order that was given by Lyndon Johnson after the assassination and death of John F. Kennedy was to remove every one of these from circulation in America. Who shot John F. Kennedy? I gave that illustration in Denver, Colorado, after having given it in a number of other cities across America. And the following day, we had a large audience. We must have had 200-300 people there. And the following day, a phone call came to my hotel room and said, "Is this Lindsey Williams?" I said, "Yes." They said, "We're calling from the Secret Service. And we would like to ask you to come downtown Denver at your convenience and meet with us. We would like to talk with you about the lecture that you gave last night. I would have never known whether I was right or wrong had they not called me. Because if they'd let me alone, I might have thought I was wrong. But since they called me down to their office, I knew I was right. And I had hit a button. And they didn't like it. Well, it so happened that the meeting there in Denver had been co-sponsored by Dr. Earl Madison, a pastor of Beth Eden Baptist Church of about 1,000 people. And Dr. Madison, I immediately went to him after the phone call and I said, "Doctor, I received a phone call from the Secret Service and they've demanded that I come down and meet with them at a certain place here in Denver." And he said, "Lindsay, did you tell them you would?" And I said, "Yes, I told them I'd be more than happy to, as long as I was allowed to bring one of the leading Baptist pastors of Denver, Colorado along with me, the pastor of Beth Eden Baptist Church." He said, "I'll be glad to go with you." We both went down, sat down in the office of the Secret Service. Well-dressed men, very polite, very kind, never one time ill in any way. And they said, "Now, Mr. Williams, we know about your lecture last night." I knew how. They probably were there. "Now," they said, "for your welfare and for ours both, I think it would be advisable for you to never give that lecture again. And if you do, we probably will be back in touch with you." But they didn't say how. What would you do? Well, I did. I stopped for a while because of my family. But I'm back here tonight and I'm doing it again. Why? I think you need to know why John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I have here in my hand what I carried in my pocket as a boy. My son Daniel asked me the other day, he said, "Dad, did you carry those around and spend them when you were a boy?" I said, "Yes. When I was 10, 11 years of age, like Daniel here, I carried one of these around in my pocket. I could go to the bank and get one of these for it." Yeah. At 11 years of age, I could go to the bank with one of these and get one of these. Can you today? Why not? The Federal Reserve, which is not an agency of the federal government any more than Federal Express. Just because the name Federal is on it, don't you believe it? Just because someone uses the name of God and sounds like a doctor of divinity doesn't mean a thing in this world. Unless it's according to the word of God, do not accept it. I care not what it is. Believe the word. Examine it by the word. Look it up in the word. Go to the word. The word is right. All the false prophets are wrong. I don't care what program they appear on. I don't care how good they look on TV or how they dress. If it's not according to the word, I'd rather believe John the Baptist, who came in sheepskins and skins of clothes and talked about vipers and snakes and met out in the wilderness and baptized in a dirty Jordan. I'd rather believe him anyway than any time than Dr. So-and-so, who is not according to the word, wouldn't you? So stand on the word. This, what is it? It's real. Gold and silver, that's real. That's according to the Constitution. What's this? Piece of paper. Federal Reserve note. Worthless. My son likes to say, "This one right here has got the same value as a $100 bill. They're both paper." I'm teaching him early. It's fake. He's right. They know. And what's it going to... John F. Kennedy knew it too. And he was just... I'm going to pass this around, by the way. I'll let you do it very quickly. Young man, if you'd like to take that, make sure I get it back, please, after the service tonight, whoever the last person happens to be that has it. And in it, you'll see United States money You will not see Federal Reserve note anywhere. You'll see the date of the assassination of John F. Kennedy. And John F. Kennedy, even though he was the character he was just about to do away with the Federal Reserve. And today we would have no national debt whatsoever. Instead, we would at least have currency with congressional names on the front of it. Instead, with trillions in debt, and our president had the audacity to ask for $43 billion more for Iraq. And how many billions he's going to ask for to invade Iran, who knows? But they probably will. Where are we? I ask you the question I ask as I began the service tonight. What hour do we live in? Where are we in time? And with that, if we could have the lights, I would like to go into the video of the assassination of John F. Kennedy. On the video, it was taken by a movie camera, black and white, on the sidelines as it ran down the street in Dallas, the motorcade. And in the video, you was a man by the name of Zapruder, just a common everyday person with a little black and white movie camera taking a picture. And you're going to see the motorcade as it travels down the street, passes a sign, and immediately after the sign, focus or get your eyes on the driver of the limousine. And as in just a moment or two, watch a hand go over his shoulder. And on that hand, you'll see an object. It is a gun. And in a moment or two, you will see a blast. Now, all of those who are accustomed to guns, and you know a high-powered gun, you actually can see something in the way of a blast when the shell goes off. And you will, at that point, see a blast. You will see John F. Kennedy's head as it jolts back. And you'll see Mrs. Kennedy as she attempts to go over the back of the limousine. Watch the driver. Then you'll see it go past a sign. Well, that's the first picture. We're going to do this over and over and over until you're able to see it. Okay, the limousine now will go to another picture. The next shot, I will try to focus this. Now, the limousine driver, watch as the limousine passes a sign. Immediately after passing the sign, look at the driver and you'll see an object go over his shoulder. Then you'll see a blast come out of the gun right there. And you'll see John F. Kennedy's head go back. You'll notice her immediately begin to go over the back of the limousine. He was shot by the limousine driver. By the way, John F. Kennedy was shot 3 times, but once by the limousine driver. Watch again. Pass the sign. Watch the driver, look just over his shoulder as he has an object. Then a blast out of the gun will take place there. John F. Kennedy's head goes back and she goes over the back of the limousine. Now we'll play this a number of other times. It's the same thing over and over. The limousine traveling down the street. The next thing you will see is it passes a sign. Zapruder undoubtedly was standing close to it. As soon as you pass the billboard, watch the driver. You'll see an object go over his shoulder. Then look for a blast right there in just a moment. At that point, you see his head go back. He's just been shot at point blank range. And she goes over the back of the limousine screaming, "They've got him! They've got him!" She knew who it was. Once again, sign, limousine driver, object over his shoulder, blast, John F. Kennedy's head go back, and she goes over the back of the limousine. We'll do it 1 or 2 more times. This had all been planned. They knew exactly what they were doing. Even though the Kennedys are some of the richest people in the world, they had to chance killing John F. Kennedy because he was about to do away with their little nest egg, their golden egg, the Federal Reserve. The driver, you'll see it plainer in this picture because it's amplified. There goes the shot, and Mrs. Kennedy over the back. He is already dead. Shot at point blank range. One more time. Sign. Watch the driver. See an object in his hand. The blast. John F. Kennedy's head goes back. She goes over the back of the limousine. All right, let's try it again. I think we have one more on this one of the same thing. Again, amplified a little bit more than the others. The sign. Driver. Object in his hand, over his shoulder. The blast. John F. Kennedy's head goes back, and she goes over the back of the limousine. The driver keeps going. All right. Thank you. Could we have the lights? In 1986, we were able to discover where the limousine driver lived. He lived in Denver, Colorado. And after the lecture, someone came to me and said, "I know where he is." He was called on the phone. He almost went into a rage when he was approached with the subject, "Do you know anything about the assassination of John F. Kennedy?" The man literally screamed and yelled over the telephone and hung up. I don't know whether he's still alive or not, but someone was able to find him, and that was his reaction over the telephone. He was never convicted, never brought to court. His name was never mentioned, and I'm quite sure he was paid off very well. John F. Kennedy, so we understand, was shot 3 times. Once at point blank range, but the man that they claimed shot him might have and might not have. Who knows? That wasn't the issue. The issue was the limousine driver. It had already been planned for him to have the gun and to shoot John F. Kennedy. Now, I ask you a question. That was 1963. Well, I guess it was 63 or 66. 66. Where are we today? The Federal Reserve, fractional reserve banking. We are beholden to the Arabs. You're paying over $2 a gallon at the gas pump. You'll pay $3 to $4 a gallon soon. I've tried my best, folks, to tell you the truth as I know it. From this point on, it's up to you. All I can do is present it to you and beg you to believe the word. I'm glad I've read the last chapter, aren't you? I know who controls the world today, but I also know who controls the people who control the world today. He's my Savior and my Lord, and He will have the last word. And it's right here in the word, because this and Jesus are the same. They were both the word. He just came as the word in the flesh. This is the word in print. And someday the word's going to appear again. And when he comes back, he's coming back after those who are ready, who are his bride, who are prepared, who have obeyed his word. Now, I don't know what else to say. I think I've probably kept you long enough. I maybe would entertain a question or two if you have them. I see a lot of very unusual expressions on your face tonight. I'm not quite sure how to interpret it, So I wouldn't know which way to go from here on. But I'll be glad to if I can answer any of those expressions that are there that are very unusual. It's not like a normal worship service. I usually can tell what you're thinking, yes.
What?
Why didn't Mrs. Kennedy say something about it? Only Mrs. Kennedy could answer that. But as she went over the back of the limousine, she screamed, "They have got him. They have got him." And she knew exactly who they were. After all, they gave her the wealth of the wealthiest man on the face of the earth. What was his name? Yeah, Onassis.
I think the Kennedy files are going to be declassified in 1947, so these youngsters need to go check it out in 1947.
You mean 2047? Yeah. Be released.
They're going to be released.
In 2047. That's correct. The governor of Texas.
Right. Now, who shot him? Now, I've seen the things on television where I heard that there was somebody in Bush's.
Was Johnson?
No.
No, there probably was. There was three shots fired that hit him.
And it showed the bullet going in towards the windshield.
Oh, very well could be. There was more than one gunman. They made sure they got him. They weren't going to miss. One that I know of, that I have a picture of, is the driver. There were others.
Okay, who shot the governor? Who do you think?
That's another subject.
That's a whole other subject. I'm just dealing with John F. Kennedy, the president, tonight. I don't know about the governor of Texas. But I do know that I can see this as to who shot John F. Kennedy. And if it had not been for the Secret Service, I might have still wondered whether I was right or wrong in my judgment of why they shot him. I have no doubt whatsoever. They would have never called me into their office if I had not been telling something that they had not wanted said.
Maybe it was because I was back this far and I got bifocals.
I think there was a person on both sides, yes.
John Connolly, his wife.
The driver was the one on the left.
Yes.
From sitting back here, I couldn't. You couldn't really see him turning, but you could see the blast coming from
yes.
The front seat, which I have some knowledge about guns, and you could obviously tell he was shot right then from the front, forcing his head back.
Correct. How many have eyesight well enough to see an object go over the shoulder of the limousine driver? Okay. I'm like you. I have, at 69, I have to stare pretty good to see that.
Next time I'll move up to the front row.
Yeah, well, you may. And we'll show this again afterwards tonight. When we close out tonight, I'll be glad to let them run this as long as you'd like to run it. People just sit there glued to it at most places where I go. All right. How many of you were able to see the blast? Oh, nearly everybody. How many saw the head of John F. Kennedy go back like that? All right, that's very obvious. And then, of course, we know that she screamed, "They've got him, they've got him." They heard him. I mean, it's recorded that was a heard statement that she made. She knew who it was. I'm sorry, but speak up just a little louder. Why would they do what?
Take the tape.
Oh, why wouldn't they take the tape? There's too many people have them. I could have easily gotten another one. Many people in America have this tape. They were distributed by a person out of Las Vegas, Nevada, who was a patriot back in those days, and there are thousands of them out there now. So it wouldn't have done any good for them to have taken the tape I have. That would have even made it more proof that what I was saying was right. As it was, they just said, "We would suggest that you not give this anymore."
long ago that Lyndon Johnson was somehow, he didn't directly do this, obviously, but he gave the orders, he filtered the orders down for Kennedy to shot. Was there anything to that?
Lyndon Johnson? Lyndon Johnson was a scoundrel if there was ever a scoundrel. He was a character of characters, and so was his wife. What Lyndon Johnson had to do with this, I have no proof of that whatsoever. I do have proof of one thing. I can see it. I mean, that's very obvious. And I like to only stick with things that I can prove. People say, well, how much oil is here? How much is there? What's going to happen next? All I know is what I heard and saw on the north slope of Alaska. The Secret Service guy there, we were able to contact.
You saw him. You saw him, what he did, right?
Oh, yes.
You don't know who gave the order to that guy who paid him off, right?
Exactly. But we do know that it indicates where America is and that they want the Federal Reserve to continue. They control our interest rates. They control you farmers. They control, you name it. It's all a part of their total plan. Pastor, how do you think we should close out with something like this? I would beg you again, and I hope you will, please get my books and tapes back there. They're on the table again tonight. There are just a few of the tapes left. I would hope that you will get them, give them to your friends and neighbors, to others. Now, if someone would like to copy this videotape and have it here at the church in the library, you're perfectly welcome to. I don't mind at all. There are thousands of them out there, probably across America, so you're welcome to have them. And I hope that tomorrow night you'll bring all the sick people you can imagine with you. Would you do that? Everybody, whether it be cancer or heart problems or leukemia or what the problem is, doesn't matter. Try to get everybody you can here tomorrow night. We'll talk about, not John F. Kennedy, tomorrow night we'll talk about health only. And I'll give some rather startling things, probably just like I've given tonight, on the subject of health. So do be back if you can, and thank you so much for being here tonight, Pastor.
Okay. The Bible records the word conspiracy several times, and that's one subject that all the talk show hosts on radio will make fun of you for. If there's no such thing as a conspiracy, let's say there's no such thing as a conspiracy, what's the best thing a Christian can do? Pray, read his Bible, win souls, be faithful to God. If there's a conspiracy, what's the best thing a Christian can do? Pray, read his Bible, be faithful to God, and live a holy life and win souls to Christ. So there's the best route. And the spirit of fear is definitely not the spirit of the Holy Ghost. And so it's just, in all ages and all times, you always got an underhanded group. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's not flesh and blood. That's not human. May appear human, but it's not human. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness. Where's that? Could be below our feet. And spiritual wickedness. The two main activities of Satan is spiritual wickedness, religion, and politics. Two subjects you're told not to talk about, religion and politics. The reason why is somebody doesn't like you talking about those things. Now, the Lord would just briefly mention it when he said, "Ye are of your father the devil," to the guys that killed Jesus Christ. I would dare say that there was an invisible war at Calvary. That was beyond the visible one. Isaiah 50, verse 5 through 9 in the reference Bible shows the invisible war. And those Roman soldiers were beyond human emotions when they were beating Jesus Christ. You can beat somebody to a point and quit. But when a spirit takes over, an evil spirit takes over, that's why the Lord was so mutilated on Calvary. There's an unseen war. Just as there was an unseen war at Calvary, there's an unseen war that we're part of. And thank God we got us a Bible that shows us the truth about that. And thank God that there are more on our side in that invisible army than there is on their side. And so it's like I witnessed to a Satanist one time, and he called himself Rebel. And he told me his favorite number was 18. That's three sixes. I laughed at him. I said, why do you go with a loser? I'm on the winning side. And so thank God for those things. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray that you just help us to be faithful to you, faithful to your words. Help us to win souls to Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be live righteous life to please you. And we have to endure things down here, but if we faithfully endure the deception and the rot and the lies that goes on down here, then you have promised that we will save people, get to rule with you for 1,000 years up there, or down here on earth in a perfect environment. And Lord, we're looking forward to that day. Even so, come Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.